Stop. حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. The obligations that Allah has sent upon us are actions that are not easy. They are difficult. They are challenging. And they are dry and redundant. And these actions, these wajibat, these obligations that we have, they are actually a burden. That's why they're called taklif. Because we're listening to the command of Allah. And in order to make people do these obligations, and in order to make the believers accept these obligations, Allah put forward some ways or did some things in order He makes us practice His religion and His commands. The first thing that Allah did is that He made sure that the people who are teaching these obligations, the people who are giving these obligations to the masses, are people who are pleasant, who are nice, who are compassionate, who are charismatic. They themselves are so attractive and so sweet that a person who just by dealing with them would accept any type of difficulty or any type of burden that is being given to him because of the sweetness of this person. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam had said that the difficulty of obligations, that difficulty that you have in doing these wajibat, is removed, is taken away by the fact that it is Allah who's calling you to do it. Knowing that it is Allah who's calling you to do these things, to pray and to fast, to do pilgrimage, to give qums and zakat, and all the obligations that we have, and all the haram things that we have, it's because when you see that Allah is calling you, and Allah is inviting you to do that, knowing that how sweet Allah is, and how merciful and compassionate Allah is, by knowing that He's the one who's calling you, that itself should make you want to take on any burden, because it's Allah who's giving you. Like a compassionate mother, when she gives her child medicine, and the medicine is not sweet, the medicine is sour, but the child takes this bitter medicine, knowing that it is being fed by the hand of a compassionate mother. Just like that, when Allah is the one who's giving you these obligations, just knowing the fact that it's Allah who's giving it to us should be enough for us to say that, you know, because you're so sweet, taking anything from you would be sweet, would be pleasant, would be attractive. The way that Allah made his obligation attractive is that he himself gave you these obligations. And the people who taught this to you, the prophets and the imams, they came to you and they were so loving and caring that because of them, you see, that it was easy for people to accept these difficulties and accept this burden upon themselves. When you want to give these obligations or show these obligations or teach it to your children, also it requires you to be that much pleasant. That's why when you are angry, when you're upset, you should never bring Islam into the picture with your children. See, do not give them the message of Islam, or do not ask them to do something that's wajib. Don't ask them to pray when you're angry. Because when you're angry and you ask them to pray, they remember that this prayer, which itself is difficult, is coming from you who is angry. And they associate prayer with anger. That's why when you want to teach obligation to children and teach them prayer, teach them smiling, so that when they look at you smiling, they will look at prayer and they'll associate prayer with your smile. This is how obligations have been made attractive to us. Remember that when people used to go, and youngsters used to go and be involved in jihad, that place, in order to teach them, in order to teach them what they're doing, you know, if you ask them to pray and fast, a lot of times being a youngster, you don't understand, or you see that it's a burden on you and you see it as a difficulty. But if you want to teach your child, then you go to the depth and to the nucleus, to the core of that, of the issue. And the core of the issue is this. Ask one question. Make him understand one issue. Ask him this question, and ask your child the question that, are you willing to die for Allah? Are you willing to die for Allah? You're going to die anyway. But are you willing to die for Allah? Give up your life for Allah. And when that child looks up and starts to process this question, he will ask a natural question and say that, is Allah worth it? Is Allah worth it to die for him? Really, is Allah worth it? Is it worth giving up your life for Allah? Once he understands that question, then he will see that, you know, he will find out that yes, Allah is worth dying for. Allah is worth giving up your life for. Is there anyone who's worth it in this world and in this life and in this experience of my life that I have? Then it's Allah who's worth it, that I can give my life for him. Really, I can give up my life for him. Once he realizes that, then if you are willing to die for him, how can you not sacrifice 2 minutes for him and pray? The whole concept and the whole dream of, you know, dying for Allah and being with Imam Hussein and being in Karbala and all of that, if that dream is there, then this prayer and this wajibat and these obligations should be nothing for us. It should be easy for us to accomplish. If we are willing to do that much, then this is nothing. If you put that in the right perspective, and when a person reaches that perspective, then you'll see his heart will be inclined. He said, I mean, I can't give up this much for Allah who has done so much for me. I can't give up this much for Imam Hussein who has done so much for me. Then you come to realize that, my friends. Then you see a person would come to that conclusion that, yes, I want to do this. I want to do this. You know, this is attractive for me. Allah made it attractive by sending people who are that good and that attractive. This is the first way Allah made wajibat attractive on us. Now there are two other ways that Allah made it attractive for us to do these wajibat. Let me go through those two ways so that inshallah we can finish up this topic and this subject, and inshallah from tomorrow I will go into another subject. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The second way that Allah made these wajibat and these obligations attractive to us and attractive for us, and He made us do them because of that, it made it attractive for us, is reward. Ajr, sawab. With each obligation that He gave us, He put a reward in it, a sawab, an ajr. This is the second way. Really, this is something we want to understand. Really, Allah didn't have to do this. You know, Allah didn't have to do this. If I tell my son that give me a glass of water, so I don't have to give him any or make any promises to him. Or say that, you know, if you do, I'll give you a dollar, you know. If I do that, then it means that he's doing it for the dollar, not for me. I don't have to add any incentive. Being his wali, being his guardian, being in charge of him, I will tell him. And if he asks me why should I do it, it's because I'm your dad. That's what I'm telling you. Allah had all the right to say that, listen, I made it wajib on you. I'm telling you to do this. I'm telling you to do this. And no one had the right to ask him, well, you know, what's in it for me? But Allah said, no, you know what? I'm going to make you do it. It's wajib on you to do it, but I'm going to place a reward in it also as an incentive for you to do it. He put a reward in it. He put an ajr in it for each wajibat, different things. You know, whenever you do something, this is the reward for it. You do this thing, this is the reward for it. And hence, this reward was an incentive that we do these wajibat. Now, I'll just stop here and say something so that false notions can be removed from our minds. What is this ajr, my friends? What is the reward? Allah says, you know, if you do this, Jannat is your reward, paradise, Jannat, heaven. When people heard that, nowadays you see that we have the what do you call those pseudo Irfanis running around, and the pseudo Irfanis say that what we will pray because not because of Jannat, we pray to Allah because we love Allah. We don't pray because of Jannat or because of reward or because of something we'll get in heaven. What's that? You know, no, we pray because of Allah's love. We need to come down a little bit from that cloud. Maybe we need to come down from that, you know. We say that, listen, in Jannat, there's Hurul Een there. What, I'm going to pray for Hurul Een? No, I only pray for Allah. You are saying that you're not interested in Hurul Een. The same person who's saying it, when he sees a Hurul Een of dunya, he goes flat over her. Right? In dunya, you see someone who was a hur of this dunya, and he goes flat, and he doesn't know how to think, and he's saying, oh, I don't need Hurul Een there. We need to come down a little bit, right? From that cloud, that false cloud that we get on. You are going crazy over the things of this dunya. And when Allah is saying that I'm going to give you heaven, you're saying that, no, I don't want it. Really? You know, for example, Allah says that if you make this prayer, you get a house in Jannah. He said, what? You know, we're going to pray for a house in Jannah? No, no, no. We only pray for Allah. You know, for a four-bedroom house over here, you're going crazy. Right? When you get a house over here, when you buy a house over here, you're not within yourself. You can't hold yourself back. You're about to dance. For a house in this dunya, you're going crazy and you're about to dance for it and you don't want a house in Jannah? Who are you fooling? Who are you trying to fool with this type of attitude? I mean people. This is the attitude that they have. And the fact is, and listen, when Allah is giving you the ajr and giving you and saying that this is the ajr and this is the reward that He is going to give you for it, well, there is that incentive Allah has. Do not think that Jannah is a cheap reward. We don't think that Jannah is a cheap reward. Heaven, who cares about heaven? When someone like Imam Ali says it, it's different. Salawat ala Muhammad wa alayhi. You know, if Imam Ali says that I only pray to Allah because Allah is worth it, then you can understand that this, at his level that he's at, in the marifat that he has, that he is right in saying that. But when we say it, at the level we are at, that we are going crazy over the things of this dunya, then really it's not our place to say that. We need to have the ma'rifat of Jannah. Really, we need to have the ma'rifat of Jannah. You know, it is said that if a hair of a hulul'een is just shown to the people of this dunya, that they will lose interest in their spouse, in everyone else. They'll just lose interest, that's it. They'll go crazy. Understand this? We need to ask Allah that, Allah, let's make a dua. Let's make a dua right now. Allah, give us the ma'rifat of Jannah. Give us the ma'rifat of Jannah. What is Jannah? Imam Sajjad asked for Hurul Ain. And here we are saying, oh, but I don't make these obligations for that. I don't pray for that. There is that, when you look at the ajr that Allah has given in these wajibat, this ajr is there so that we can. It could be an incentive for us that we do it. But the ajr that Allah is giving is beyond our imagination. Jannah is like that. Jannah is beyond our imagination. You cannot even imagine what Jannah is. And that's the reward that Allah is saying for believers. Let us have the ma'rifat of Jannah in our hands so that that ma'rifat can be there. That we can say that, yes, Jannah, I mean, how many times in your life have you cried to Allah and have you cried for Jannah? Look back at all the times that you had for du'as, all the Laylatul Qadrs that have passed by. How many times did you ever cry for Jannah? And said that, Allah, I want Jannah. It's only shaitan who lowers the ma'rifat and the status of Jannah in our eyes and in our hearts. Allah kept it there so that when we look at Jannah, this is what Jannat is. Whatever is in Jannat. But not all the things in Jannat are just like material things. Yes, the houses are there, the paradise is there, the rivers are there. Whatever Allah has promised, you can promise. Read Surah Ar-Rahman and you will see what I mean. Read Surah Al-Waqi'ah and you will see what I mean. Look in this and see, if you read this, then you will see what is Jannah. Allah, you are saying all these things about Jannah, this heaven. How can I not want it? As a believer, how can I not want it and strive for it? This is my friend, understand this, you know, we need to really come down. But not everything is material in the rewards that Allah has promised. Some things are spiritual also. Some rewards are spiritual. You know, for a mu'min, what could be better, really, than just the incentive of Jannah, why we should go to Jannah? Not because of the house. Let's say, okay, I don't want the house, I don't want this. All of that also is false in us, false notions in us, all of this. Yes, we all want it. We all want the Hurriyin, we all want the houses, we all want the great things that are in Jannah. But other than that, in Jannah, not everything is material. You know what else is there for you? What else is there in Jannah for you? In Jannah, you could be with Ahlul Bayt. You can sit with Imam Ali. You can sit with Imam Hassan. You can sit with Imam Hussein. Isn't that enough of an incentive? That you can be with them. You know? And it depends how far you reach in Jannah. Because there are some people who will see them maybe once. There are those who see them once a year. Maybe there are those who see them once a month. There are those who see them once a week. There are those who see Imam Hussein every day in Jannah. How far do you want to reach? How far do you want to? You want to see him every day? Really? Obviously, you can be close to Imam Hussein, you know, and you can be with him in reality. You can see the haqiqah, the reality of Imam Hussein there. Imagine, if you were his neighbor in this dunya and you could see him, you were seeing the zahir and the apparent side of Imam Hussein. There you will see the haqiqah, the true reality of Imam Hussein. And there when you see him there, how can you not yearn for that? That yes, I have a chance to be there. Yes, you will not be his neighbor. You can't be his neighbor. Because his neighbor is Abul Fadl Abbas. You know, Abbas would be his neighbor. You know, you'll be far away, a little bit far away, but at least, you know, you could be there. There are some people who see him all the time there. Those who have truly reached that level of yearning and accepting and practice and love and sacrifice, you will see that they will see Imam Hussein every day. Isn't that a reward for us? This is, my friends, understand this. The incentive of Jannat really is something that we need to yearn for. Jannat is not something to take simple. Oh yes, heaven, you know, we don't work for heaven. The hadith of Imam Ali is in its own place. Yes, we should worship Allah for Allah's love. The hadith of Imam Ali is in its own place, but really at our level and looking at Imam Ali's level and saying what Imam Ali said is true for him. But if we yearn for Jannah, this is not something that's bad, this is something that's encouraged. Something that's encouraged for us to yearn for it, to look forward for it. Really. You know, on that day, it is said, when Allah is giving you all these rewards, and He's going to give you heaven, you know what Allah is going to say? I mean really, you know, are we worth it? Do we deserve it? When we go to heaven, those who are in heaven, they will say that, man, we don't deserve all this. We don't deserve all this, Allah. You're giving us so much. You don't deserve it. But you know what Allah will say? What Allah will say will really melt you. Will really make you look like, Allah, I mean, you know, how can I ever, in what way? I don't have words to even speak it. How much Allah is going to give you after He gives you all of that? Then we ask Allah, Allah, I mean, what is this all for? You know what Allah is going to say? He said it in the Quran. You know what Allah is going to say to you in response to that? Why did you give all this? Allah is going to say, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْأَحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْأَحْسَانِ. We are telling Allah, Allah, you have done ihsan on us. You have done all this good on us. We owe you. You have done ihsan. Allah is going to reply back. He said, no, this ihsan is in exchange for the ihsan you have done on me. Allah is saying that you have done ihsan on me. Allah, what ihsan can He do on you? What can I do to do ihsan on you? How can I do ihsan on you, Allah? How can I make you owe me? How can I do anything for you? Allah is saying, because you listened to what I said, you have done ihsan on me. You have listened to what I said. You have done ihsan on me. Friends, this is how Allah wins the hearts of people. In such a way that we are smitten, completely smitten by His magnanimity. Completely smitten. What do we have any speech after that? Do we have anything to say after that? This is Jannat. And Allah is saying, this is ihsan I'm doing on you. Subhanallah. La ilaha illallah. Let me tell you something else. You know? Let me tell you something else, what will happen in Jannat. On the Day of Judgment. You know what will happen there? You know, and this is for you believers, for you who are Shias of Ahlul Bayt, for you who love Ahlul Bayt. And you know what? Ahlul Bayt, they look at you with a very special, you're like a very special, you know, and they regard you as special. You know, Imam Mahdi regards you as special. Salawat ala Muhammad. You know, what will happen there? You know, another thing that's going to just, you know, make us, you know, melt, is that on that day, you know, we haven't really done all the things that Ahlul Bayt asked us to do. All the hard work they did for us, we haven't accepted many of the things that they have asked us to accept. All the guidance that they gave us, we haven't really put into practice all the guidance that they have asked us to, you know, do. So now what happens with us is that on that day when we will stand before Allah and we will be ashamed of our actions and our deeds, we'll be ashamed of the fact that, you know what, all the hard work that Ahlul Bayt have done for us, and that we haven't been able to do any, I mean, we haven't accepted it from them. Yes, we did try to accept some things, you know, but you see many things, we have many flaws, and we'll go with all those flaws in front of Allah. You know, at that time, Fatima will come. She will come and she will say, you know, and, you know, we will be ashamed of her because, you know, she has done a lot. She has sacrificed a lot in order to give us guidance. In order to do, to give us hidayat. In order to give us guidance. She has done a lot. She has sacrificed a lot. Yeah, she went through a lot to do that, right? So now what happens is that when she comes down the Day of Judgment, and we will be ashamed of her, our heads will be bowed down, and then she will tell Allah, Allah, these are my children, let them go. You know, she will give her shafa'at there. She will give her shafa'at there. For those who fell short, they tried but they fell short. We tried but we fell short. And you know what? We will be ashamed. You know how that will make us feel? You know what that means when we accept her shafa'at? You know what that means? What it means is that, Fatima, you did so much to give us guidance and hidayat, but we did not take it from you. Now we are in need of your shafa'at. My friends, become such that you take the guidance and hidayat from Fatima so you don't need her shafa'at, because you will be ashamed of her on the Day of Judgment. But she will not make you feel that way. She will say, it's all right. It's all right. You know, there are two things Ahlul Bayt gave us. They gave us hidayat and they will give us shafa'at. Shafa'at, really, if we accept their hidayat, then what's the need of shafa'at? Become such that you take the guidance from them and not just wait on shafa'at. Really, this is what we need to be planning for in our lives. La ilaha illallah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the second way that Allah had made obligations attractive is by giving ajr and reward and sawab for these obligations. Now the third way that Allah had made obligations attractive. Right? What were the first two ways? One is that he sent it through prophets and imams who were compassionate, merciful, and sweet and attractive, so that these obligations became attractive. Second thing is what Allah did is that he gave us ajr and reward for the obligations that we do. What is now the third thing that Allah did in order to make these wajibat sweet for us so that we accept them and attractive for us so that we take them? Is that he promised us the azab for not doing them. Yes. He said that if you don't do them, there's punishment. If you don't do them, there's punishment. So fear the punishment. The fear of punishment is the third thing that makes these obligations attractive and that we go toward these obligations. Fear. I don't want to make you afraid. Just a little bit. A little bit, right? And inshallah, you know, we'll take that fear away. But let me make you afraid for a little while. Right? The fear of Allah's punishment. Understand this, my friends. What is the fear of Allah's punishment? What is fear itself? Don't be afraid of fear. You know, many people here who don't understand what fear is, they're afraid of fear. They're afraid to be afraid. And hence they don't understand what it means to be afraid. Why is fear there? My friend, you know what happens with fear? What is fear? You see, fear, whenever you are afraid of something, whenever you're in the state of fear, then a person who's in the state of fear seeks refuge. He seeks refuge. He runs for refuge. Allah shows the fear of the hellfire. And Allah shows the fear of hell so that you can run and seek refuge in Him. You know, if you have children, you'll know this, and you know, if you're adults, I'll give another example. Your children, you know, notice that, you know, when there's lightning and the fear of lightning comes in, what happens? The child clings to the mother. The child runs to the mother or the father and clings to them, right? Clings to them. So the fear of lightning brought that child closer to his mother, closer to his father. You see, when Allah shows fear of the hellfire, why is He doing that? Because the natural reaction is to seek refuge, and a mu'min seeks refuge and clings to Allah. He runs towards Allah and clings to Him. This is what fear does. That's why Allah showed fear. I mean, Allah is not in the business of making people afraid, you know. I mean, that would be completely wrong for Allah just to make people fearful. Yeah, go in fear, go in fear. The reason He wants fear is because He knows that the refuge of man is in Allah, and they will come clinging to their Lord. They'll come clinging to their Lord and say, Allah, help me. This is why fear is there. You know, this is why fear is there. You know, now, adults, for adults that they can understand the example that they have, you know, there's a reason why, for example, guys take girls out to movies to watch a horror movie. Right? Because of that reason. Right? Reason is because, you know, they know that they'll seek refuge when they see a horrible scene. Right? This is what happens. The natural reaction of fear is to seek refuge. And Allah showed fear in order that we seek refuge in Him. This is what fear is there for. Do not take it lightly. Do not take the azab of Allah lightly. Don't take it lightly. You know, because when you take the azab of Allah lightly, then you lose that effect that it has on you. The azab of Allah is real, my friends. The punishment is real. Really is real. You know? How real it is, let me just, you know, again, you know, I'll say this one, that, you know, the shifa'at of Ahlul Bayt will come. But even in hadith, the earliest it will come is after the first day you are in the grave. So what should you be afraid of? Yes, hope for the inshallah shifa'at, that shifa'at will come. But what should you be afraid of? You should be afraid of the time that you're going to your grave. The time of death and going in your grave. You're all alone there. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam has said that on the day of judgment, inshallah, we will show shifa'at on those who believed, but be afraid of the time you're in your grave. At least the first day you should be afraid of while you're going in the grave. And I'll give an example and we'll go on from here. Send aloud salawats. A companion of the Prophet, a friend of his, very loving friend, caring friend, was injured in a battle. He was injured in a battle, and his main artery in his hand was cut, and he was bleeding. And this sort of injury leads to a slow death, but a sure death. And so what happened is that the Prophet came running to see him. He came running to see him. And he came to his bedside, and he saw that his eyes were closed, and the Prophet made a dua there, and he told Allah that, Allah, I am happy, I am ravi, I am satisfied with him, I'm happy with him. This is someone that Rasulullah is satisfied with, he's happy with him. And this friend of his opened his eyes and he saw that Rasulullah is there. And he looked up and he's injured. He might die. And he will die. And he looked up at Rasulullah and said, made a dua to Allah, that Allah, if there is any other battle that this Prophet is going to be in after this, then Allah help me to become well again so I can go and fight with him. Fight for him. But if this is his last battle, and if there's no battle after that, then I want to die as a martyr and shaheed. And this was the last battle of the Prophet, and his dua was accepted. The Prophet left him and he died that night. And Rasulullah was seen running. He was seen running towards him. And said, Rasulullah, where are you running towards? He said, my friend, you went there and he was dead. And Rasulullah himself picked him up, made a grave for him, put him in the grave. And as he came out of the grave, he said, Allahu Akbar. Then he said, Subhanallah. So the people who are around him, you know, Rasulullah, is this the way that we should deal with all people who die? Right, when we go out from the grave, is this mustahab for us to do, saying Allahu Akbar Subhanallah? Because everything Rasulullah used to do used to become a sunnat. So is this your sunnat? They asked him, is this your sunnah that we should say Allahu Akbar Subhanallah? Rasulullah said, no. He said, why did you say Allahu Akbar and then Subhanallah? He said, that as soon as I left this grave, then the grave crunched on him and the walls of the grave caved on him in such a way that if it wasn't for him, anyone else would have been destroyed. Anyone else would have been destroyed. And then Allah showed mercy. And then I said, Subhanallah. Subhanallah, when Allah showed mercy on him. And who is this? This is a friend of the Prophet. This is someone who died in the battle. He's a shaheed, he's a martyr. He's someone that Rasulullah said that I'm happy with him. And the walls of the grave caved in on him and crunched him in such a way that Rasulullah is saying, if it wasn't for him, anyone else, any lesser person would have been destroyed. Rasulullah, what happened? What did he do to deserve that? The person was good. The only thing wrong in him was that he had bad akhlaq with his children. He did not deal well with his children. Just one thing, my friends. And he's a shaheed. He's a martyr. This is the azab of Allah. Be afraid. It's not a joke. It's not a joke, the punishment that's going to come for the wrongs that we do. It's not a joke. We need to take it seriously. You know, this is this azab that comes in, really we need to be afraid of it. Hellfire, we need to be afraid of it. You know why Allah made hellfire and He wanted us to be afraid of the hellfire? You know the wisdom behind it? Let me explain to you the wisdom behind it so that truly you can understand what it means. Send loud salawats. My friends, why is it that Allah showed hellfire and explained to us or described the hellfire for us in this dunya? What's the use of that? The hellfire is there, right? When we die, we'll see it. It's there. Why is He explaining that in this dunya? In the Quran, look at it, how He describes the hellfire. How hard and difficult it is. How painful it is. Why is He describing that here in this dunya? In the Quran for us. Why is He doing that? Have you ever thought about that? Let me give you the wisdom behind it so you can understand and so you can at least comprehend what the hellfire is for in this dunya. Allah, why are You showing us the hellfire here? We are afraid of small things here as it is. And You are explaining this hellfire for us here. Inshallah, when we die, you know, we'll see it there. But why here for? Allah says, be afraid of it here. He says, be afraid of it here. Inshallah, that hellfire, all of you, inshallah, all of you, inshallah, none of you, I would say, none of you, inshallah, we will make dua that will ever get to see or witness the hellfire come close to it. Say ameen. You want that dua answer or you want to have a taste of it? want the dua to be answered, right? So, yes, you know, so the dua is what? Allah, let us not even come close to that hellfire. Right? That's the dua that we're making. But, don't face it, but at least take advantage of it in this dunya. Take advantage of the hellfire in this dunya. Fear it here. Be afraid of it here. If you're afraid of it in this life, then you know what will happen. Someone who's fearful of Allah's punishment and the hellfire in this life, you know what happens to him? When he goes in the hereafter, Allah tells the angels, listen, I am just, I am generous. I will not punish, I will not make a person fear the same thing two times. If he feared the hellfire in this dunya, I will not show him the hellfire in the hereafter. The reason he showed hellfire here and explained it here is so that when we fear it here, Allah will never show us the fear of it there. He said, I will not do that to them there. Yes, those who didn't fear it here, then they will fear it there. But if you feared it here, then Allah is saying, now you're free. You have feared it here. The effect of that is what? That it has brought you close to me. It has brought you close to me. This is what the hellfire is for. This is what the hellfire is for, my friend. One more, inshallah, inshallah. I'll say one more riwayat and we will end it. One time, the Messenger of Allah began to cry. And he was crying in a very unorthodox way. I mean, really, out of control. He was crying out of control. And the companions who were with him, they were like afraid. Rasulullah, they couldn't make him stop crying. He was crying, you know. I mean, sometimes when you cry, you see, you are out of control and you don't know when to stop. It's like, you know, it could hurt you. So here the companions are, they heard the Prophet crying so loudly and so out of control that they looked at him and they didn't know how to stop him. And they were trying to discuss, you know, I mean, what should we do? We have to do something to stop this. And Salman, who was an elder, and he knew and he had ma'rifat of Ahlul Bayt, he said, listen, I know the Prophet. I know the Messenger. If you want to stop him from crying, if you want him to stop crying the way he's crying right now, I have seen him at different times cry or be sad or be in grief. But every time that he sees his daughter Fatima, he will smile. If you want him to stop crying, bring Fatima here. Bring Fatima. So they said, okay, you go and bring her. So Salman went there to her house, knocked on the door, and she answered, and he explained to her the situation and said that your father is crying uncontrollably. Please, we need you to come so, you know, he can find some peace and comfort. She said, all right, I'm coming. She went and she put her abaya on and she came out. Now, at this moment, when, as a side note, I should add in the hadith, it is said that when Salman saw Fatima walk out, he began to cry. You know, he began to cry. Fatima asked Salman, why are you crying? Why are you crying? You know what he said that I'm crying looking at your torn abaya, that you are the princess of this nation, the daughter of Rasulullah, and your abaya is torn and you have stitched it in different places just to keep it together. I'm crying to just seeing your situation like this. And Fatima smiled and said, Salman, we Ahlul Bayt, in this dunya, we don't want anything. For us, everything is there in the hereafter. you know, what can we say, my friends, you know, at least, you know, just keep that in mind, you know, that Salman, looking at the torn abaya of Fatima, began to cry. Imagine if he saw Zainab in the bazaar of Kufa and Sham without any abaya. How would he feel? You know, she came, Rasulullah looked at her and smiled and stopped crying. And she asked him, "Why are you crying, father?" He said, "Because of these ayat, these verses that came to show the azab, to show the punishment of Allah. I'm crying because of that." Rasulullah is crying just by thinking about the azab and punishment of Allah. He's crying, you know. And when Fatima heard those ayat, she fell down to the ground and she started to cry. And Rasulullah came to comfort her. My friends, this punishment of Allah is real. This is a real punishment. You know, we should be afraid of that. Or the fear of that is what makes us come closer to wajibat. To do our wajibat, to do our prayers and fasting. It makes it easy for us. It makes it easy for us. Rasulullah, and another incident, was crying. You know, he was crying, listening to these ayat of punishment. And Ahlul Bayt, who were there, you know, they said that, you know, because he was saying, "Ummati, ummati, wa ummati. Oh, to my ummah who's going to face this azab." Because the news came that even people of your ummah are going to be in the punishment of Allah, that they will taste the hellfire. And he was crying so much, saying, "Ummati, ummati." And you know what? The only thing that they could do to make him stop crying was that they looked at the four-year-old Imam Hussein and said, "Hussein, you have a special relationship with your grandfather. Hussein, go to your grandfather. Go to your grandfather." And then when Imam Hussein was 4 years old, went to Rasulullah, and then he went on the chest of Rasulullah, and he asked, "Oh my grandfather, why are you crying for? Why are you crying for?" He said, "Because of the azab that is coming. The azab that is coming on my ummah." And Imam Hussein, he began to cry also. When he started crying, Jibreel came and he told Rasulullah that Allah is telling you that my beloved messenger, do not cry, because you're making Hussein cry. You're making Hussein cry. You're crying because your ummati and your followers are going to be in the hellfire. So I assure you that I will give the shifaat to your grandson Hussein, that many of these people he will be able to take out from the hellfire." Imam Hussein had that effect on Rasulullah. When he went on the chest of Rasulullah, Rasulullah would stop crying and he would smile and he would make sure that Hussein is taken care of. But when you look at Hussein, Imam Hussein in Karbala, now when we come to Karbala and see Imam Hussein, what do we see in Karbala? What do we see in Karbala? That the only people who are coming on the chest of Imam Hussein are those who want to slaughter his head. Those who want to kill him, those who want to take his life, they are the only ones who are coming on the chest of Imam Hussein. But there's one time we saw, no, I would say two times we saw, that someone else came on the chest of Imam Hussein. And the first one who came was Sakina. When Imam Hussein was going off to the battlefield, he got on his horse Zuljanah and he started to ride it, but Zuljanah would not move. And Imam Hussein told Zuljanah, "My faithful steed, just one more time take me out. I won't bother you anymore." But the steed did not say anything. If it had a tongue, it would say that, "My master, I would do anything for you, but what can I do? There are breaks on my legs that I cannot take off." When he looked at the legs and he saw Sakina clinging to the legs of Zuljanah, saying, "Zuljanah, don't take my father from here, because everyone who has gone to the battlefield has died. I don't want my father to die." And then Imam Hussein came down from that horse
horse. And he looked at Sakina. He kneeled before her and said, "My daughter, what is wrong? I said goodbye to you. I said farewell to you. What happened?" Sakina said, "My father, everyone who has gone to the battlefield, they never came back. I don't want you to go in that battlefield where no one comes back from." How could Hussein explain to Sakina? It's easy for Hussein to face an army of demons, but to face Sakina, it was difficult for Hussein. How to explain to Sakina? How to comfort Sakina? He put Sakina's head on his chest. He says, "Come to me, Sakina." He put her in an embrace. And when Sakina's head was in the chest of Imam Hussein, it was as if this was heaven for Sakina. It was paradise for Sakina. It's the whole day Sakina is thirsty. The whole day she has seen atrocious things in her eyes and experienced grievous things all day long. And now that she found the head, she found the chest of her father, now she just slept on that chest and her eyes closed. And then Imam Hussein is letting Sakina take that time, that little time of comfort that Sakina found on Ashura, was in the chest of Imam Hussein. And then Imam Hussein, he told Sakina, "Sakina, let me make a deal with you, Sakina." Sakina said, "What is that, my father?" He says, "You know, until now, your brother Ali Asghar used to sleep on your mother's chest, and you used to sleep on my chest. Isn't that right?" She said, "Yes, that's right." Then he said, "From now on, let's make a deal that you sleep on your mother's chest, and let Ali Asghar sleep on my chest." Sakina let go of Imam Hussein. But how hard was it for her to let go of Imam Hussein? Now the next time she will come to Imam Hussein, the next time she will see Imam Hussein was on Sham-e-Ghariba. You know what happened on Sham-e-Ghariba? When all the kids were helter-skelter, and Zainab and Umm Kulthum gathered the kids together, they could not find Sakina. They couldn't find Sakina. So what they did is that they went around looking for Sakina. They came upon different bodies. They saw a body that had a spear in the chest and recognized this Ali Akbar's body. They came to a body with no arms and they saw this Abbas's body. Then they came to a body they couldn't recognize at all, because it was trampled in such a way that no one could recognize that body at all. And Sakina was clinging to the body and saying, "Father, why have you left me, Father? Why have you left me, Father?" Sakina went through that. And now when Sakina came through all of that, and all her life she's remembering, all the days that she spent after that, remembering Imam Hussein, remembering, it wasn't easy for Sakina to forget Imam Hussein. How hard was it going to be? Because you know, we, 1400 years, we are here living after Imam Hussein. We can't forget Imam Hussein. How could Sakina forget Imam Hussein? How can Sakina forget her father? When Sakina used to remember, you know, the next time Sakina came close to Imam Hussein, it was in the prison of Sham. And it was on that day when she had a dream about Imam Hussein, and Imam Hussein came to her and said, "My daughter, come to me." And Sakina woke up crying loudly. And when they heard her crying, they asked, "What does she want?" She wants her father. So they said, "Oh, give him to her." And they brought the head of Imam Hussein, and they gave the head of Imam Hussein to Sakina. Sakina took the head of Imam Hussein and said, "Father, what words can I tell you, Father? What happened to us, Father? Why did you leave us, Father? Why did you go away from us, Father?" She was crying, and that crying turned into a faint voice, and that faint voice soon withered away. And Imam Sajjad realized. He came near Sakina, took the head away, and took Sakina in her hand, and raised her in front of the ladies, and said, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون.
محمود بحق محمد يا الله بحق علي فاطر السماوات بحق فاطر محسن بحق يا سيدنا قديم الاحسان بحق يا سيدنا الله give us the توفيق to be on the right track. Use the wisdom to understand your guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us his help when he comes. Wa akhir al-da'wan. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Ya Hussain.